So, folks, we're going to carry on tonight with another installment in our series on 1 Corinthians. And so I know it's been broken up a little bit, and we're going to carry it on into the new year as well. But we've had a lot of fantastic things going on with our fisherman's service, and then with Andrew, you sat with us a few weeks ago, and we've heard a bit from Bud as well. But tonight, I want to lay some groundwork about what we're going to encounter as we move further in Corinthians. We're going to encounter, as I alluded to a couple of weeks ago, we're going to encounter a church that was divided on many fronts and on many particular issues. And so tonight, we're not actually going to dig into Corinthians, but we're going to lay a little bit of groundwork toward what we're going to get to. One of the things that the church in Corinth was fighting about, or one of the divisions they had, was about what they did when they got together, was about their worship. They argued about who was a better speaker. It's true. Some like Paul, some like Apollos. They had division over that. Maybe they argued about what hymns and songs and spiritual psalms that they sang together. I mean, we definitely know as you dig further in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapters 12 and 13 and 14, there were some very strict instructions about how to order themselves. And so there was difference of opinion. There was a variety of ways to move forward, and they just wanted their own way, each of them. But we're going to dig into something tonight that's going to help lay some groundwork as we move into the divisions that the Corinthians were experiencing. So if you have your Bibles tonight, we're actually going to look in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 19, we're going to read some verses, Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 10. And it is a worship gathering in heaven. The lyrics of the song that we just sang at the end here that were penned by Michael W. Smith: "Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Holy, holy, he is holy." These words are adapted from and taken from what the book of Revelation talks about is taking place in heaven when people get there, when we get there and we're celebrating. So Revelation 19, 6 through 10 says this: "I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints.'" Verse 9, "Then the angel said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words of God.'" Verse 10, "At this I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'Don't do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who will hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" Let's pray together. Lord God, bless these words as we've read through the book of Revelation. And as we talk tonight about worship and the divisions that the church in Corinth were experiencing, I pray this will lay some groundwork in our hearts, Lord, to focus our worship on you. Let these words speak to us tonight. In the name of Christ, we pray together. Amen. There's a theologian named A.W. Tozer who wrote a lot of devotional texts that you may be familiar with. And he was asked once, "What is worship? What is that?" And he said, "Worship is to feel in your heart and to express in an appropriate manner a humbling but delightful sense of awe and wonder and overpowering love in the presence of that most ancient mystery, the majesty that philosophers call the first cause, but which we call our Father who art in heaven." folks, when we get together in contexts like this and we worship, and as the Corinthians were getting together in their early church context and worshiping, we understand that it ought to be an expression about God. It is focused on the Lord Almighty. It's not focused on an individual. It's not focused on a particular talent or a particular form or a particular style. Instead, it is to be unto the Lord. You see, there's not just one way to worship God. There's all kinds of ways that we demonstrate our worship or our admiration of God. The way that we live our lives in front of coworkers all week long is in context an act of worship. We speak overpowering love and majesty about God Almighty or not by the way that we live all week. That is an act of worship. By the way we handle difficult situations or when things go wrong and we don't always handle them as well as we would have liked to, but the way we respond after maybe we've reacted does speak to that. The things that we enjoy for entertainment and the things that we do with our time and money and abilities, those things are all worship. But the Corinthians' main problem, their key problem, was not necessarily with all of that, but in particular, they were having division about what to do when they gathered together. And so let's talk about that tonight. And it pertains to what is taking place here in Revelation. I think it's no accident that worship and music are linked. Now, we might say that we don't need to have a full worship band, and that's true. Mandy and I have been on mission trips where there have been no pitched musical instruments, maybe some percussion, and the worship was fantastic, and that is true. They certainly help, though. They help. Most of the time, they're not a hindrance, except when tonight I felt like I was wearing mittens there for a while when we were trying to play I'll Fly Away. I just couldn't hit the right notes. Thank goodness Grace was there with me. She was putting the right notes on the piano, but on the keyboard, I don't know what I was doing there for a little while. Just keeping the noise moving along forward, I suppose. But music and worship go hand in hand. You read in John's Revelation here that as he was in heaven and saw all kinds of things, he saw a great multitude. He didn't just see them, he heard a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters. If you've ever been to Niagara Falls or a great waterfall like that, there's a roar that never, ever stops. You have to wonder how people get some peace and quiet around there. It just never, ever stops. And so this roar of the multitude, like peals of thunder, were shouting. They were shouting praises to God. Hallelujah. Praise, she means praise to God. For the Lord God Almighty reigns. When you look at the context of this passage and what was taking place, you see it describes a series of very significant events in the spiritual world. John was witness to a great battle that was taking place. And it was a battle over dark forces, and it was won. The Lord was victorious, and the response from that was a great celebration. The response for that was songs of victory, uplifting the name of Jesus, God, their Lord, for having provided that victory. And we, in the same way, when we gather as the church, we sing songs of victory, and we worship God, and we give thanks to God when we gather. Have you ever wondered how it is that music accomplishes that, though? Why is it that we worship through music? And indeed, why is it that biblically we see so many times there is music involved in that? Well, consider this for a moment. Imagine it's the middle of summer. I know we complain about the heat in the summer. Now it's too cold. Well, today's not so bad, but it's going to get worse. That's my word of encouragement for you this evening. But just imagine it's the middle of the summer, and you're at a park in town, maybe Frost Park, or down by where I live on the north end of town, there's a park. It's called Sealed Landers Park now. It was called Dunn Park years ago when I grew up, I think. But there's fountains and whatever those things are called, to spray water in the air. What are those called? Fountains? Jets? Water jets? It's beautiful. It's in Lake Milo, and it shoots water up in the air, and there's ducks walking around, and they run away when you run toward them. My kids discovered it became a big game. And there's trees, and there's flowers, and it's beautiful. And you've seen the beauty around our town. You've seen these things before, but just imagine for a moment that you lost your sight, that you lost your ability to see. You couldn't see the beauty of the gardens. You couldn't see the gracefulness of the ducks. You couldn't see the whatever we call them that shoot water up in the air in the middle of Lake Milo. You couldn't see those things. You can't really perceive the beauty directly because one of the senses isn't there to do that. And so you have to have it described for you in words, in poetry, in metaphors, in all kinds of matters of speech. You need to have someone explain it to you. The words described to you take on a beauty of their own as you are able to create images in your mind that cause you to imagine what must be before you, even though you can't see it. But as good as the words and the images are in your mind, they're not a direct revelation of the beauty itself. And I think the same thing happens biblically and in our context now when we worship God through music. Music has a way of speaking to our hearts as we understand. We don't see directly into the spiritual realm. That is biblical. In 1 Corinthians 13, we are told we see but darkly. And we understand in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 33, we are told that if we were to see God face to face in our present state, we would surely die. And so we don't see the realities in the spiritual realm. We don't see directly what is taking place, but through music and through worship, we are having that explained to us in ways just like an individual who is blind has the beauty of nature explained to them. In our words, in our worship, the music that we sing, it testifies to our soul of the greatness of God. Just like the multitudes were doing in heaven, though then in Revelation, they would be seeing more clearly. Their worship would have an element to it where not just they were declaring something that in faith they were confident and hoped to be true, but they were experiencing the reality of it in that time. And when we gather together like this, I don't know if it's possible to come Sunday after Sunday, time after time, in a place of worship like this, in the presence of God, and leave unchanged if we keep coming. When Mandy and I pastored with David and Carol Slonwhite years and years ago when we first started ministry, there was a family that came into our church, and they came in because they had just moved to the area. They weren't particularly practicing their faith at that time, but they had just had a little baby, and they knew from where they had moved from, in Newfoundland is where they had moved from, they had known that that family there, it was a practice in their church to have a dedication for new babies, and so they came and they saw Pastor David Slonwhite and said, we want to dedicate our child. We think that's important to us, although we're not really sure why. And so David talked with them. And they came a couple of Sundays, and then they had their child dedicated, and then there was just something that was compelling them that kept bringing them back week after week, and again, and again, and again, and I'll never forget the words, what Carol Slonwhite shared with Mandy and I and David one day. She said, they may not have came here looking for the Lord, but if they don't get away now, the Lord's going to get them. the Lord's going to get them into this place. You can't come and have the beauty and the majesty and the authenticity of the Lord put before your eyes in the best way that we can do that as a church and walk away unchanged time and time and time and time again. If you stay, if you put yourself in that place, you will begin to know the Lord. And it's true when we worship together. When we worship together, it causes an emotional reaction within us. That's not the whole point, but it does. We have tears sometimes when the Lord moves in our hearts. We have joy and we express that with laughter sometimes when the Holy Spirit stirs our hearts. We can sometimes just feel a sense of God is up to something and the Lord is moving. But it's more than that, because if it was just to have a particular feeling or to have the tinglies, well, you know those static balls they have in physics class, you put your hand on it, it makes your hair stand up. Well, we could just zap that and then you'd accomplish the same feeling reaction. But worship is more than that. Worship is experiencing like things like that, but it is more than that. On the Mount of Transfiguration in the New Testament, Peter, James, and John encountered Moses and Elijah. They were confronted with a consciousness of God that they had never seen before, a more complete manifestation of the glory of God than they had ever seen, and they fell to the ground. In the Old Testament, Joshua encountered an angel of the Lord before he went into battle. And in the book of Joshua, chapter 5, it says he fell face down to the earth because the glory of the Lord was so all-encompassing. It was a consciousness, an understanding, a revelation of God that he had never had before. And in Ezekiel chapter 1, if you can read that passage, that chapter, and make sense of it, please come explain it to me as well, because that is one of the most complicated passages probably in Scripture, just in the imagery of it all, Ezekiel chapter 1. But Ezekiel says this in Ezekiel 1:28, he says, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, was the radiance around the Lord. It was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell face down, he said, and I heard the voice of one speaking. He said it was the appearance of the likeness of the glory. Just a glimpse, even third hand, the glory, the likeness of the glory, but a glimpse of the likeness of the glory was amazing. And when we worship the Lord Almighty, we are asking him to reveal to us an image, a glimpse of who he is. We are asking him to reveal to us hope and peace to sustain us through what we are walking through today until ultimately he is returning. Worship is about hearing from the Lord. Worship is about catching a glimpse of the Lord. Now, getting back to our church context then, we set the standard really high biblically to an understanding what worship is. Now, here in worship corporately as a church, how do we worship together in unity? How do we accomplish that and achieve that when we worship through music? We worship through the word, but there's a variety of styles and genres of music that are tailored for specific tastes. And does it mean that the Lord can only be worshiped through certain genres or certain styles of music? Probably not. Early New Testament scholars thought that the Greek in the New Testament was a special kind of Greek. They called it biblical Greek, that it was distinct from the Greek of all the other land just because it was the Greek that carried the inspired word of God. And then they came to realize it was actually Koine Greek, the common language of the land, though those words put together were inspired by the Holy Spirit to communicate to us the greatness of God. And so when it comes to this, and this is one of the things where the church in Corinth was having difficulty, Who was preaching? And let me take creative license. Who was singing? And what song was they singing? What psalm was selected today? We all have our styles and our preferences. And let me say, first of all, tonight, the first thing is this. Style, it is important. It is important. Let me tell you why. Because music and all of these sorts of things that we use, they have a subjective and interpretive idea about them. There are some genres and some styles and some ways of playing music that just resonate with our hearts and our souls way more than others. Mandy and I are kind of strange in that we have a really broad and eclectic value of good music. When we lived in Essex, Ontario, now the young people are going to fire arrows at me, and some of the older ones too, maybe. When we were in Essex, Ontario, we had the opportunity to go see the Gaither Vocal Band live. And let me tell you, everything's good live. I mean, I'm not into sports, but I'll even go see live hockey, because that's good. But the Gaither Vocal Band live in the Saginaw Arena, that was fantastic. That was good. And I mean, I still to this day love David Phelps' voice. I just wish he could somehow, when he no longer needs it, just lend it to me. Because that would be awesome if he could just do that. But of course, you know, in the context of youth ministry, I've been at Overflow Youth Convention. And a few of the bands, I couldn't stomach it anymore. It just was too much out of my comfort zone. Have you ever heard Family Force 5? Oh, Ryan, God bless you. Yeah, I couldn't stay in the Family Force 5 concert. I'm sorry for all of you Family Force 5 fans out there, of which there are zero before me right now. But, you know, and in that context, I love the worship music that comes out of places like Elevation Worship in North Carolina and Bethel Church in Redding, California. Mandy and I went on a conference to Bethel Church in Redding in 2009, right before Sophia was born. And you know, God is gifting people in different places to write music that's going to inspire the church, that's going to bring the church to a place of encountering God. And so I appreciate those things. And when I was on staff in Ontario, I don't know why, but they always called me the hymn book, because I guess I was one of the few on staff that knew some of the older hymns. I'll never forget the day I was leading worship, and one of my students in youth ministry, he would grown up, he's a young adult then, was playing the drums right behind me, and we were going to do, I don't know, a very simple, "There is a fountain filled with blood," maybe, "flowing from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains." And he told me he'd never heard the song before. And he grew up in church. I'm like, oh. So I had to teach him the song. Thankfully, it didn't require a whole lot from the drums in that particular moment. But here's the thought on that. There are a variety of ways and styles that we can worship God in. And you know what? It is important to be aware of that. Because it is difficult to worship in a culture that is different than our own. Now we're going to bring this all around and wrap it up. But let's understand it. When Mandy and I went to Thailand, they were worshiping in Thai. And it was difficult to enter into everything, the fullness of what was taking place because of the language barrier. In Dominican Republic, the same way. Although it was fantastic in prayer times, because being a good Pentecostal, no one knew if you're praying in tongues or English or Spanish. It didn't matter. We were all praying to God. And we've told you a story about a Spanish woman laying hands on Mandy and I and praying because we weren't able to have children. And then Ben was born 9 months later. And clearly something took place, something shifted, because there was many more after that. But style is important to consider. Because there have been times when I have been in church contexts where where I think perhaps the style didn't match the culture. And it would be like me standing up here with you this evening and reading the most eloquent, beautiful, poetic verse in German. And you would have no idea the beauty that was contained within it because it didn't match the culture that you connect with. Mandy and I noticed in ministry at different times there are songs, there are styles, there are things that just resonate with the people that we are leading. And I noticed there were some times when we were pastoring in Essex and we worked together in the worship capacity. I must say to all of the assistant pastors out there, leading worship on a Sunday is way easier than writing a sermon and coming and preaching it. I told them so too after we moved here. But standing there, we would notice that there's just some things that match the culture of a church and bring their passion, their sensitivity, their ability, their desire to hear from God in great ways. And it's important for churches to know who they are and to worship within a culture that connects with them. So style is important. So Corinth, you know, they're fighting about this. It's an important battle. But here's the second thing tonight that we all, Corinth, and everyone need to realize. While style is important, God is most important. Folks, if the Old Testament Israelites argued with the priests about every sacrifice and where it had to be done, and if the worshipers we read about in Revelation here, in Revelation 19, if they had disagreed on the exact words they were going to proclaim together to an immovable point where they couldn't decide whether the hallelujah should come in the third verse or the first verse, or if all the angels in heaven had decided they were going to play, the song in their key and not in their neighboring angel's key, well, there would have been mass disorder and no effective results in the heart of people. And so the most important question we can ask ourselves is not whether my particular tastes dominate my experience in the church body, but is God being praised? Is there a genuine seeking? Is there a genuine seeking and finding of God by the church where I am? And in the church, we are the family of God. And getting really practical for a moment, in every family, one person can't have everything their own way all the time, even though in my family, people think that certain children get their own way all the time, while others never do. Does that happen in your family too? Yeah? Yeah. I know, there's a funny thing of happening. But you know what, the thing is this, if we are consistently getting our own way, whether it's in our families or in church, if we are consistently always getting our own way, you know what that means? That means that somebody else is never getting their own way. Somebody else is never experiencing things that they encourage and desire. You know, I think we're way past this as a church culture, not just evangel, but as PAOC, and I think we're way beyond this. This was a 90s thing, but you know, I think worship wars occur when people take their eyes off praising God and off the good of the church, and they focus on their needs and their preferences, and I think that might be part of what's happening in Corinthians. I think it happens too when we treat our experience together, when we take our worship of God together and let that be the only time when we encounter God in the week, let that be our only source of spiritual experience. And imagine if we looked at church to be our only avenue to connecting with God, and then we don't get led down our preferred pathway, we're going to be frustrated and probably take our anger out on some people. But a church is a body with many parts, Paul says in 1 Corinthians. And each part of the body, Paul says, has a preference. Hands prefer to pick things up. Feet, they prefer to walk. Ears, they prefer to hear, using Paul's metaphor in 1 Corinthians. And for a church to be fully edified, the feet and the hands need to stop and give a chance for the ear to hear. And the hands and the ear need to stop and give the feet a chance to walk to another spot. But the feet need to stop walking for a moment so the hands can bend over and pick something up. And every part has to rejoice so the other is built up. Because when each of us are built up, the whole is built up as well. And if one part focuses only on their needs and their expectations, frustration abounds. Because when we gather together in our church context, our church family is no more custom-made to supply all of our needs than a spouse is made to custom-made to fit every personality, quirk, and need that we have. And no more than our parents are designed to provide every single need and desire that we have. But together, when we applaud the building up of each other, when we applaud the things, when we blend our preferences together, when we appreciate one another, and we practice a little give and take, as Ephesians 5 says, mutual submission to one another. When we work together, God can bless that kind of unity. God can bless that. And that is the stuff that a church is made of. Because I think the church was designed to have all the generations together. I think a church was designed to have the younger generation receiving the faith from the older generation and the church functioning together in unity and not leaning toward one or the other preferences exclusively, but working together and building one another up. And so if I can be selfish for a moment tonight, I'll tell you what would be amazing. I'll tell you, like, this would be the best ever of my preference for worship styles. Just imagine, we'll keep the piano there, except maybe we'll make it bigger. How about that, Grace? We'll get like a full grand, okay? No? we'll get a full grand, and I'll convince Grace. There, I've convinced her already. She's good now. We'll get a full-size grand piano, and we'll keep it right there. And then we'll probably double the number of voices in your choir, Grace, and we'll put them all right here, okay? And we'll turn those microphones on, absolutely. And then we'll keep the rhythm section, the drums and the bass and the keyboard and stuff. But over here, we'll move those chairs. And over there, we'll have an entire string section of violins and cellos and violas and a few wind instruments just to add some character, maybe some brass at different times. A whole variety of them. And then all together, they'd all tune up and they'd sound up to one key. And then all together, we would launch into fantastic anthems of the church and we would worship together. But I've not seen that done yet in any church I've pastored. And that'll be okay. That's okay. Because here's something at the very end of Revelation 19, the last verse that we read. It says this, John said in verse 10, at this I fell at his feet to worship him, the messenger. But he said to me, do not do this. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God instead, he says. We don't worship the form of worship, we worship God. The form of worship is important. It does have importance to us. We ought to do the best we can to match the form of worship to the culture and the style of our church so that there's not a stumbling block put there. But ultimately, God is the most important. There's a classical composer of music, Franz Joseph Haydn. He was alive many, many years ago. And he was at a music hall where his oratorio, The Creation, was being performed. And the story goes like this. He was of an advanced age. He was in his wheelchair, and he was there listening to the debut of one of his works of music. And like so many classical composers and so much classical music, it's based on Scripture and the words of God. I love Handel's Messiah at Christmas, too. We won't be singing it in worship. It's just not written to be conducive to congregational worship in our day. but it's fantastic. But then there's this passage in Haydn's The Creation where it says, "And let there be light." And it's such a climactic point. The orchestra is playing, the chorale is singing, and the crowd, as the story goes, where Haydn was sitting, the crowd couldn't contain their enthusiasm. They stood to their feet and they applauded. It's kind of like when I played with the Yarmouth Orchestra when I was a teenager growing up here in town. And every year we would do a concert. I think it was at Beacon Church, and it was a combination of the Yarmouth Orchestra and the Yarmouth Chorale, and we'd do the Hallelujah Chorus every year. And everyone would rise to their feet, some out of tradition, some out of understanding the depths and the reverence in this chorus. And this is what happened when this classical composer, Haydn, was listening to one of his works here. Everyone rose, and they started to applaud him, the composer of this music. But this is what he did. With his hand, he reached up, and he silenced them. And then he stood up, and he said to them, "It's not from me, but from God. That is who this is about." And so, folks, whatever your preference is, whatever way the Lord speaks to you most clearly, you enjoy that. Spend quality time in that. We are never going to find a church that 100% of the time speaks our individual preference, and that is okay because that is not the way it was designed, and the church in Corinth is going to learn this. But when I come to church and worship, and when you come to church and worship, let's not come to a place where we come just once a week and this is our only input of faith and spiritual things. Because when I come to church and worship, I can rejoice in the corporate edification of the whole body because God will not be foreign to me, even if the context of the service is not my preference, because I knew God and I walked with him before I came in, and I will walk with him when I leave. And our preferences are not always our church's responsibility to cater to. And this is what Corinth is learning. Instead, we should know who we are as a church, and we should minister out of that culture. And the culture, my sense here at Evangel, tells me that we are never going to worship with rap or hip-hop, because I am certainly not the kind of lead pastor that follows that kind of worship service. So that's just not our culture, and that's okay. But we will worship in the ways that minister to us and speak to us. The common denominator is this, that God is praised and that the body is edified and uplifted when we gather together on Sundays. And guess what? For the rest of the week, you get to design your own worship service with you and the Lord. And that's where you get to bring everything you love in right then. Let's pray together tonight. Lord, I thank you for who you are tonight, Lord. And I thank you for the blessing of being able to come together and to worship with you. And I pray that as we continue to look through this book of 1 Corinthians, that you'll continue to challenge us and grow us just like you grew the Corinthian church through the things that they were walking through. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to not have to repeat the divisions and the errors that they did, but that we could learn from them and move forward more quickly because of what your Spirit has left behind. The